Remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
Are these monitors separate up here from the house? Are these monitors separate? Like, can you give me different things up here? If you could bring my guitar down a hair and my vocals up a little bit, that'd be great.
Check, check.
So remember your people, remember your children.
Hey, you can probably bring my guitar back up just a little bit from where you have it.
Miss, oh God.
That's good.
Your grace is enough.
Do you need both of them?
What's that?
That one's on too.
I don't really need that one. Hey.
Struck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Your glory, God. God is what our hearts long for to be.
Clap, that's okay. Very good. Thank you, guys. I don't know, as I sit there, it feels like I feel the air conditioner going, but I still feel the humidity in the air. I don't know if you guys are in that spot, but that's where I'm at. So I'm going to hydrate my throat and we'll go. Over these last few weeks, we've been looking at the issue of Jesus' last week and processing through his last week of ministry, his last week of life. And again, we asked the question, if we're in that situation, how would we react? How would we respond? What would we do? And that's a challenge I want to continue to encourage you to process through and think through. This week, we're going to be looking at day five of that week. So there's a couple more days coming, and we're going to be looking at them over these next 2 weeks. But this morning, I want us to jump into this day, but can we have a word of prayer before we do that? Is that all right? I'd appreciate you doing that with me. Father, as we take some time to look at your word this morning, as we process through what's going on and Father, just how Jesus is interacting and the decisions that Jesus makes and the way that Jesus reacts in response. Father, I would ask that you would be with us and that you would continue to build Jesus' character into us. The Father, the way that Jesus reacted and responded, the ways that Jesus thought would be things that would define and shape how we react and respond to life and how we think. Father, I can't think of a better way to model my life than to model it after how Jesus lived. And so, Father, I ask that you'd help us to think well and process so we can reflect our Savior well. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a number of areas this week, or this today, but I want to start with this first observation. Jesus was honest about his pending death. As we look at Jesus and him living through this week, Jesus was honest about his pending death. For me, I think this is kind of a big deal. I want to look at a couple of verses here. So let's start in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, this is when he's at the table. This is kind of where we finished last week. Jesus was coming out of the temple. He was talking to his disciples, and his disciples said, man, do you see how big and how huge these stones are? And then Jesus had a chance of talking to them about not trusting institutions, but trusting him, trusting in the sovereignty of God, trusting the provision of God. And then it says, and when Jesus finished saying these things, he told his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Jesus is having this conversation, and in many ways, the disciples are still kind of oblivious. Multiple times now, Jesus has said to the disciples, guys, I'm going to die. Guys, I'm going to die. Guys, I'm going to be crucified. Guys, I'm going to be handed over. Guys, I'm going to die. And it's kind of like, they're not fully really getting it. But Jesus continues to say to them, guys, I'm going to die. And then we read these two accounts. And I think these, by the way, are two separate accounts. I think the first account in John, the one we're going to read in a moment, this happened toward the beginning of the week. And then this second account that we're going to read from Mark, this happened then in the evening. Now, one other thing about Jewish calendar, the way the Jewish community does things. When does our day start? No, not when our week starts. When does our day start? Someone said midnight, okay? But basically, for most of us, when does our day start? When we open our eyes in the morning, right? That's when our day starts, okay? Some of you are looking forward to the winter because your day is going to start a little later. But for most of us, we think of our day i.e. when we get up in the morning. That's when our day starts. But for the Jewish tradition, the day would start in the evening. Day started, the new day started at sundown. That's when the new day started. And these things are happening during the Jewish new day. So it's evening, but it's the start of their new day. And so it says, so this is the passage from John, and I think this is happening toward the beginning of this week, but they're similar stories. And so it says, so they prepared a dinner for Jesus. Martha was serving, and Lazarus was among those at the table with him. Then Mary took 3/4 of a pound of expensive aromatic oil from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. She then wiped his feet dry with her hair. It says, now the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume, with the fragrance of the perfumed oil. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was going to betray him. Now, just pause here. This is John, and he's giving you an editorial note. So as he's writing this, he's telling you who it was, and as he's walking through and as he's recording this. Why wasn't this oil sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor? Now Judas said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money box, he used to steal what was put into it. So Jesus said, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Now the next passage in Mark is very similar. And some people would identify this as these two stories being the same event. I think they are separate events. I think one is at the beginning of the week. I think this is just before the end of the week. And I think this because one person anoints Jesus' feet, the other person anoints Jesus' head. It says, now while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of costly aromatic oil from pure nard. After breaking open the jar, she poured it on his head. But some who were present indignantly said to one another, why this waste of expensive ointment? Now pause for a second here, and we're going to catch Judas's behavior after this. But he's annoyed at the beginning of the week when Jesus allows his feet to be anointed with this expensive oil. And this is like for 300 pieces of silver. We're not talking about cheap perfume. We're talking about the kind of perfume that most of us can't afford. Maybe any of us can afford. This is not the kind of stuff that we're going to go to our cupboards, and this is the kind of stuff that maybe you buy once in a lifetime. And like for super, 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 super special events, you will take a little bit out and you'll use it, but you're going to buy it once in your lifetime. Because 300 pieces of silver, not cheap. We're talking a lot of money. And the first time this happens, Judas is pretty annoyed. Now the second time it happens, he's indignant. What is Jesus doing? Why this waste of expensive ointment or perfume? It could have been sold for more than 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor. So they spoke angrily to her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a good service for me. And again, for you will always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now pause for a second. Jesus is having this conversation. But at the heart of this conversation is Jesus' very, very, very clear understanding that he is about to die. And he is being anointed. These two women are anointing him with perfume, beautiful perfume, in preparation for his death. I'm not sure if they fully understood it. I thought they knew they were going to worship him and honor him. Maybe they had been listening better than the disciples and they understood what he was saying when he said, I'm going to die. But what I want you to get and what I want you to understand is that Jesus was not living in denial. This is huge. Y'all understand something, right? Do y'all understand that your condition is terminal? You get that? Your condition is terminal. I was at a wedding on Friday. My first cousin's son got married. I officiated at the wedding. And I was telling this earlier, it was kind of fun. I ended up at the wrong table for a period of time. And I was at the table with all the young people, all their college friends. And I picked up the wrong tag. In my defense, it was tough to read the tag. I don't think it was because of my old age, but it was just tough to read the tag. And I thought it said Andrea Brown. It was like Andrea Broom or something like that. It was like really, really close. But so I picked up the wrong tag. But you go to a wedding and you watch all the young people that are there. You watch the bride and groom as they gather with everybody, and often they'll have dancing and all that kind of stuff. And you watch all their friends, and you watch all the activity at the wedding, and you see all of the young people, and they're just having a great time, and life is just beginning. They're not thinking at that point in time the reality that their condition is terminal. But it is. Last I checked, every single one of us have 100% chance of dying. I'm hoping Jesus comes back during my lifetime. It'd kind of be cool for him to come back during my lifetime. But they've been talking about that for thousands of years. Jesus was honest about his pending death. But there are often times when we are not as honest about the terminal condition of our lives. And we live thinking that we have a lot of time and that life will just continue on forever. But it does not. And I think it's really important that we accept that we recognize that, and we live accordingly. And so as Jesus is at these homes, and as he is being anointed with oil, he does not join into the criticism, and he does not join into the rebuke, in the correction, saying to the gals that are anointing him, stop it, you should have spent that. He does not enter into that rebuke. But he accepts their offering of worship. He accepts the anointing of his head and his feet in preparation for what is about to take place in his life. Just got to ask, are you living ready? Because our situation is terminal. Some of us might have 5 years. Some of us might have 20 years. Some of us might have 60, 70, 80 years. But all of those years, at one point, come to an end. So are we living ready? Jesus was living ready. Yes. He was living ready. I could head out of here. Today we're going to be celebrating Daniel's birthday. We're going to go to get some stuff to eat. We're going to have a good time. We're planning on having a good time and celebrating his birthday. This week is Brian's birthday. It's also my dad's. It's birthday week for us, okay? So we're planning on doing these things and celebrating these things. But you know something? I could head out of here. I could be going up to the grocery store to get the stuff we're going to cook for dinner. And I may not make it home. Now, those of you that are younger, you have a chance to watch older folk, right? And you scratch your head and you say to them at times, I don't get it. They get together and they start to talk about things that hurt. They get together and they like to read the obituary because they were curious about who's passed away. And when I was younger, I didn't get it either. But we had a party for the young people over at the house yesterday, the kids and the kids connection. And you want to know something? My arm was hurting. As I'm standing here, I got this little knot in the back. Okay, I'm just feeling it right now. I'm just feeling it, you know. And all of a sudden, you start to be reminded as you get a little bit older that your time is running out. But you still expect and you hope for more. And you hope for more. I just want to encourage you. Jesus was honest about his pending death. And Jesus was living ready. And I want to encourage you guys to live ready. Number two, Jesus did not define himself by others' choices or expectations. Jesus did not define himself by others' choices and others' expectations. Again, let's look what the scripture said. So from the passage in John, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was going to betray him, said, why wasn't this oil sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor? Now Judas said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as keeper of the money box, he used to steal what was put into it. And then we read in Mark, after the events that took place, when Jesus' head was anointed with the oil, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus into their hands. And when they heard this, they were delighted and promised to give him money. So Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray him. Is Jesus defined by Judas's behavior? The answer is no. And I want to encourage you to not let your life be defined by the behavior of others around you. In our culture today, we are very much so guilty by association. Coming home yesterday, I was listening to the radio, and the Jets were seeking to establish a relationship this year with Blue Lives Matter. And Blue Lives Matter this year said, no, we're not going to enter into a relationship and have a relationship with you. And I'll be honest with you, I'm still somewhat scratching my head. I understand the reasoning, however. But here's part of what I've scratched my head. This past year, none of the Jets knelt during the anthem. Not a single one. All of the Jets players stood and honored the flag and in that process sought to honor others as well. But this year, the Jets got a player who in his previous communications has been very critical and hostile in his comments about the police. And so the Blue Lives Matter people in New York City said, we will not establish a relationship with you because you have brought into your fold, into your relationship, a player who has spoken very negatively and hostily about police. What took place? As far as Blue Lives Matter is concerned, the Jets have been defined by the player that they brought on who's been critical. And they have not been defined by the players who chose to stand and honor both the flag and those who represent the flag. Now, that's a conversation that they're going to work out, and they're going to figure that out. By the way, I think we should honor our flag, and I think we should honor those people that serve under our flag. Do you understand? They defend us, they protect us. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't hurdles and challenges that we need to wrestle through in our culture. Because there are. Because last I checked, we haven't figured out how to live necessarily perfectly well in relationship with each other. And we still need to figure that out. But Jesus was not defined by Judas's behavior. And you are not defined by someone else's behavior. You are defined by your own. Judas was hostile to the women that anointed Jesus. Critical. Judas was a thief, and Judas was a betrayer. But that is not who Jesus was. It is not. You may have people in your life who do things that you don't appreciate. You may have people in your life who you're concerned that their behavior reflects poorly on you. My encouragement is to manage how you live well. Someone else's behavior does not define you, just as Judas's behavior did not define Jesus. There's one more thing that stood out to me as I watched the events that took place on this particular day. As you look at the screen, family is noticeably absent. Have you seen that before as you've read through the scriptures? And you look at Jesus' life and you look at the last week of Jesus' life? Jesus' family is notably absent. In fact, the only time that I see any reference to family is in John chapter 19. This is when Jesus is out on the cross. And now standing beside Jesus' cross were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, look. Here is your son," indicating John. And he said to his disciple, "Look, here is your mother." Now from that time, the disciple took her into his own home. So how old was Mary at this point in time? Mary was probably in her mid-40s. Maybe later 40s. Jesus at this point in time as he's on the cross is 33, 34 years of age. Mary was probably 13, 14, 15 when Jesus was born. So someone in her mid to later 40s. From this point on, Mary was a part of John's home. But as I look at this last week of Jesus' life, this is the only reference that I see. The only one that I see of Jesus interacting with his family during the last week of his life. Now, can I tell you something? That really catches me off guard. Because that does not define how most of us would live. Most of us, as we look at things and we look at the end of life and we look at the process of life, we would not expect that we would be pursuing our journey absent of family. In fact, most of us would anticipate that family would gather, that family would come together, and most of us would anticipate that we would want our family present. But Jesus' family was notably absent. Just jumps off the page at me. I've been thinking about this a little bit. Now, again, the kind of the wedding, this wedding I just went to makes me think about this a little bit as well. So how old was Jesus? He was around 33. Would this mean that Jesus at this point in time is kind of used to hanging out with his friends instead of doing stuff with family? We have a tendency to want to fit our culture into that, don't we? I don't think that's the issue. I think part of the issue is we recognize that later, at an earlier point in time, when Jesus was doing ministry, Mary and his brothers showed up. And Mary and his brothers were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, it's time to go home." And they were asking Jesus to come home because they were concerned that he was maybe going out there a little bit too much, and he should kind of come home and kind of regroup and rethink what he's doing. And Jesus said, "No." So maybe they weren't there because his brothers in particular weren't engaged in his ministry and still were not yet believers and followers of his. I don't have a full answer. It's one of those things that jumped off the page. As I was thinking through this, there are a couple of proverbs that stood out to me. A friend loves at all times, and a relative or a brother is born to help in adversity. Now, this is the fun of different translations and how looking at different translations helps you to understand that, because the other translations don't say is born to help. The other translations would say a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Okay? But the indication, this is, I think, the better understanding what's taking place here. So a friend loves at all times, but we recognize the value of family because when we have family, family comes alongside and they help us in our journey. And again, I'll just again pick this wedding as an example. When my cousin's son was thinking of getting married, my cousin gave me a call and he said, "Hey Andrew, do you think you might be willing to officiate at Randy's," which was his son's name. "Would you think you might be willing to help officiate at Randy's wedding?" And I said, and his name is Randy too. And I said, "Randy, that'd be a lot of fun. Sure, I'd be glad to do that. Why don't you give me their contact information? I'll follow up with them and I would love to officiate." And as family, it's a lot of fun to be engaged with family and to come alongside family and minister to family and help be a part of that. And I got to tell you, sitting down and doing counseling with Randy and Samantha and talking to them about life and helping them to lay groundwork and foundations for marriage and so that they can have a great long-term relationship and get old together and look backward and say, "I'm really glad we did this together," and to be a part of that as family, I got to say, that's really a blast and that's a wonderful thing to do. I'm really glad as family to be able to come alongside and minister and help family. That is really, really cool. Afterward, both Randys looked at me and says, "What do we owe you?" And I said, "You better not give me anything. You guys are family. It's a pleasure. It's a joy to do this for family." And so there's a part where coming alongside and being with family is a wonderful and marvelous thing. But Jesus' brothers, they weren't on the same page. And his brothers at this point in time, his siblings, Gesundheit, were thinking he's a bit nuts. They were not yet believers or followers of Jesus. And they're absent. They are absent. The other thing that stands out to me is you will come to the next passages and Jesus is still again speaking into and investing into his disciples. See, Jesus was continuing to be focused on his mission. And his mission was to go to the cross, to bear our sin, to take our shame upon himself, and to carry that and bear that burden on the cross of Calvary. But his focus was also continuing to build into the disciples, to build into his followers, so that as he would exit the scene and they would pick up the responsibility and mantles of leadership of the church, that they would be ready and prepared to do so. And this last week in particular, the last day, the night in the upper room until Jesus is arrested, that is a huge part of John's conversation in his gospel. And we read the conversation, we read the things that Jesus talks about with his disciples, laying for the last time, the last opportunity to speak truth, to speak counsels, to speak guidance into the lives of his followers. Family was obviously, clearly, conspicuously absent. For me, that's one of the things that jumped off the page at me. Here's the other psalm or proverb I was looking at. A person who has many friends may be harmed by them, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It was a friend that Jesus entrusted Mary's care to. It wasn't one of his brothers. James and John were brothers. Jesus had younger brothers, just as John was the younger brother of James. But it was to a friend that Jesus conferred the care of his mother to. And as we read in that text, from that day forward, she became a part of his household, and he cared for her. I would suggest to you that friendships can be huge in our journey. As we walk a journey with people who share our faith, who share our passions, who share our commitments, they're the ones in some of the best ways that can come alongside us and build into us and nurture us and encourage us in our journey. And sometimes they can do that better than those who are blood. Now, I got to tell you, I have been thrilled with my family, and I have really appreciated my family. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. And I am glad for their relationship in my life. But there are times when brothers and sisters don't share the same values with you. There are times when brothers and sisters don't share the same priorities with you. And sometimes we need someone to walk a journey with us who shares those values and priorities. Jesus' family was conspicuously absent. And I think it was because Jesus chose to spend his time with his disciples and his followers. That is who Jesus chose to be with. I'm not sure how to encourage you to walk your journey in light of that, but I think you should chew on that. And what does that mean for how you would walk? As I close, I have four questions here that I thought through that I would encourage you to process through them and think through them this coming week. How do you interact with your own mortality? How do you process through that? Can I suggest to you that if you are not processing well with your own mortality, then you're probably investing more for the here and now than you are investing for eternity. And I would encourage you to think about how you're investing in eternity. Jesus was honest about his mortality. He was honest about what was coming. He was not in denial. And then number two, as you reflect on what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived, how do you describe a life lived well? Are there things that you should adjust in your life to live well? One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. But I got to tell you, when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And there's a day coming when I'm going to close my eyes for the final time. I hope I don't do that in a stark, scary instant. I would be glad to do that and have a moment to think and reflect on my journey. And I would be glad to be able to say to myself as I'm closing my eyes for that final time, "I did it well. And I would do it this way again if I had a second chance. What does it mean to live your life well? To live your life in a way that you can come back and say, I'm glad I did it, and I don't regret the path I took. We walk that journey not by accident, but we walk that journey because we intentionally choose the path we take. And in all honesty, I think we need to be honest about our mortality, recognizing that our journey is going to come to an end. If we're not willing to be honest about our journey, I don't think we're then always willing to be honest about that conversation, have those serious kind of conversations with ourselves about the implications of our life. Third question I had, are there changes that you should be making in how you live? What changes do you need to make? And then the last question, how do you balance the roles of family and friends? How do you process this third point as you think of this balance? There's a balance in our lives. There's a balance. Jesus did not abandon his mother. He entrusted her into the care of his best friend. So how do we balance the tensions of our faith with family and friends? Stuff to chew on. Let's pray together. Father, as we wrestle through this journey, Father, sometimes, at least for me, some of this does not come away with clear, absolute, black and white answers. And Father, some of this is going to leave us also each in different destination points, and we'll come to different conclusions. And some of us will conclude that we need to live our life in one direction, and others will conclude we need to live our life in a different direction. And Father, as each of us is listening to you, that may be perfectly appropriate and right. Father, I would just ask that you would give us wisdom and an attuned ear to listen to you as you direct our lives. That, Father, we would be willing to be honest with ourselves and honest with you as we seek to live lives that bring you glory and honor, as we seek to live well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.